maybe there's a question in your mind about, should I say something? And we just kind of had one of those little moments right there when Kenny said what the scripture reading was, and I was like, hold on, that's not what the scripture reading was. And so I said something. So I began to wonder, did I text Michael the correct scripture to be put in the bulletin for Kenny to read? So I broke out my handy-dandy phone, and guess what? I texted the right scripture. So again, Michael is trying to sabotage me 2 out of the last 3 times I have preached.
Coincidence,
yeah, absolutely, all of those things. No, but in all seriousness, thanks for reading the correct one, and thanks for being my perfect illustration, because we've all had those moments where we're like, man, should I say something to them? Maybe it's something that is blatantly wrong, okay? And you say, should I say something? Your gut probably says, yes, I should. Or maybe it's a pet peeve of yours. So as we've been going through our marriage class on Wednesday evenings, all those types of things, you get all these pet peeves. Should I say something or should I just let it go? And we struggle with that sometimes. And there are situations where you're like, ah. And so I began to think about that as I often ask myself that question and as people have asked me recently, well, should I say something about that? And I began to think about, well, should I say something about that? And so tonight we're going to talk not really about a situation in which you should say something, but we're really going to be talking more about what happens if you say something or when you say something. What can happen with that? So I want to begin by thinking about what can happen when I open my mouth and I say something, right? And tonight we're going to stay in the book of Proverbs the whole time, except for the reading that was just read for us. And I kind of just want to put together some of the things that I found in the book of Proverbs about the tongue. And so I want you to open up there in Proverbs chapter 24. As we begin by looking at something here in verse 23 through verse 25, that is one of the predicaments that we find ourselves. And should I say something? I want you to see verse 23. These are also the sayings of the wise. Partiality in judging is not good. Don't be partial on what you rule in judgment. Now I'm going to back up for a second. How can we be partial in our judging? Well, maybe it's my friend. Maybe it's my family. Maybe it's somebody who's from the same country as me. Or somebody who's from the same state as me. Or someone who's the same color as me. Or somebody who is roots for the same team as I do. And I don't want to be as critical on them as I might be on old Joe down the corner or old Sue in another country. Maybe I'm going to be harsher on them than I would be on the people that I know. He says, when it comes to judgment, partiality is not good. So here's the scenario, verse 24. Whoever says to the wicked, you are in the right. Person is wrong. And you say, you're right. You are, and we would say this, you're okay. Don't you worry about that. He says, notice what this is. That person who says that will be cursed by peoples and abhorred by nations. You thought you were doing something that was nice, or you thought you were doing something that was good. Guess what comes back to you? A curse. The people will hate you. You will be a disgusting thing to them because you didn't tell them what was right. Or verse 25. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. So if you don't say anything and something needs to be said, a curse is going to come. I don't know what that means exactly, but suffice it to say, good does not come from it. But you say something when you should say something, and you say the right thing, good comes from it. There is the light. So if you got this feeling I should say something, but you don't, then who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin, James chapter 4 says. It can be a blessing or a curse. And sometimes we feel that rock in a hard place. Should I say it? Should I not? If they're wicked, say it. If it's not, don't. Well, think about something else words can be. And maybe you think about this more in chapter 18 of Proverbs, in verse 21. A very common proverb that you would have heard, I would suspect, is that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. When you open your mouth, you can either give someone hope and life, or you can flat out kill them with your very words and your very tongue. We are talking about a very powerful situation, very powerful things that may be tiny. You don't even have to say a lot in order to kill someone with the tongue or give them life with the tongue. It doesn't take much, but it is there for the taking. Or your words might be as chapter 16 goes. Look at there in chapter 16. Verse 24, sometimes you listen, and man, the words just sound good. And so he says there, and I'm going to begin in verse 23 actually. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious, and he adds persuasiveness to his lips. And I think he explains it a little more right here. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. When somebody says something that is good to hear and that is beneficial, right? That goes down easy. That's like the honey, the delicacy, the dessert. It goes right on down and it tastes good. But this is doing more than just what honey would do as the delicacy, as the dessert, isn't it? It is also fattening. It is giving health to the bones. Look at that in chapter 15. And verse 30. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and good news refreshes, or many of your translations will say, fattens the bones. That's a good thing. A lot of times we think about getting fat as a bad thing. What if a kid, their bones never grew, and they never got stronger, and they didn't get their nourishment? We look at them and we call them malnourished. We look at them and they're brittle. We think that the slightest little thing could break them in half, so they're like little twigs. And so we say things like, they need to eat a hamburger or four, as I said earlier at lunch. They need to put some meat on the bones. We talk about that, don't we? Well, that's what he says good words are. Good words, they give you gracious words, a good report. They give you what you need, so that they taste good and they give you the nourishment that you kind of need to go through. Kind of like they add life to your bones. Or, go to chapter 18. I want you to read verses 6 through 7. When somebody decides to say something, this is the fool, right? We saw the wise man. He speaks judiciously. He puts judgment behind it and he puts persuasiveness to his lips. Let's notice our fool here in verse 6. A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. The fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. Sometimes we open our mouth, and what we're asking for is a beating. And no one really wants to admit that. Because when I open my mouth, I think that I have something valuable to say to you. Just like tonight. I feel like I have something valuable to say. But not because I'm so smart, not because I'm so good, but because I read this. And because I feel like we've all been through situations where we wanted to know, like, should I say something? And I know we've all been in the situation where we opened our big fat mouth, and we got exactly what we deserved. They turned right back around on us and they beat us. with our own words. They used it against us. Maybe it was your children. Maybe it was somebody else. You went with them. As Jesus, remember, he paints that picture. You go to your brother who's got the speck in his eye. You're like, yep. And you've got a big old tree sticking out of your eye. You were asking for it. You thought you were doing a good thing, but you were asking for it. And your own words are what trip you up. And they're your ruin. They're what your fall is. So if the tongue can be that powerful, and the words that we use can be that powerful, we need to understand what we need to say. And it's more of how we should use our words. Not necessarily when, but how. So I want you to think about this, and this is the last point. The first point is words can be. The last point is our words need to be. All right? Let me tell you what they need to be. When we say something, it needs to be to deliver the person that we're speaking to, not to harm them. Look at Proverbs chapter 12. Notice what the wicked man does in verse 6. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood. They are waiting and they're lying in wait. They're ready to pounce on any opportunity in which they can say something that's going to draw blood. So there's somebody that they've got a problem with. And like we were talking about this morning in our young adult class, the Corinthians being resentful, they were counting up the wrongs. Let me use that against you. They're lying in wait for that to harm them. So when they speak, it's to harm. But the mouth of the upright or the righteous, when he speaks, it is to deliver them. He sees some kind of harm coming on them. He sees a snare. He sees a trap for them. He says something because he wants to get them out of that. He wants to deliver them from that. And you would see that back in chapter 6. With the man, as he is writing to his son, that there are people who they only want to cause trouble with their words. Verse 19, one of the seven things that the Lord abhors that is an abomination to him. Verse 19, a false witness who breathes out lies. Now, why is he breathing out lies as a false witness? He's not being just in his speech, is he? Lying in wait. He's using it against them. But notice this next one. And the one who sows discord among brothers. He's not there to build up his brothers or his sisters in Christ or his family members. When he says something, it's to tear them apart. So when I say something, is it to deliver them or is it to get back at them and to cause some kind of harm to them? If it's to harm them, shut up. If it's to help them, say something. But here's the next thing. You deliver them from harm. That's your whole point. If it doesn't do that, what's it that Thumper's mother says, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all? You got to choose wisely what you say. Look at Proverbs chapter 12, in that same chapter we were just in. And again, this is not groundbreaking material in any stretch of the imagination. But notice this, verse 18. And our translations will vary on this, but the idea is in this one. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Our two contrasts here are two different people, how they speak. One speaks rashly. And when someone does something rashly, what's our normal idea? They do it without thinking. They just reacted. And so what is it that they do when they speak? It comes out as a sword being thrust in them. Anybody ever been stabbed before? Yeah, how'd that feel? Not too good. Has anyone ever had something said to them that they knew that wasn't what the person meant because they knew they were just saying it maybe just out of anger or out of reaction? Maybe it was a spouse But yet, when they said it, it was like they just stabbed you in the heart. That's because the words weren't thought wisely. They weren't chosen. They were just, that's just what came out. But what brings healing? What actually solves the problem? What actually makes it better? The lips of the wise. And that's exactly what Colossians 4 just said there, right? Remember that phrase, let your speech always be gracious. Again, those words that are helpful, those words that are favorable, let it be gracious. And here's the word that we don't use, seasoned with salt. You say, well, what does being seasoned with salt have anything to do with gracious words? Well, the idea is they are prepared. You use salt for seasoning. To prepare meat, to prepare food, you've thought about what you said. So when it's time to say something, don't just fly off the cuff. People say, well, what should I say? I say, write it down. Type it out. I say, well, I can't do that. Well, you're going to say something you didn't probably mean to say. If you haven't at least thought about it in advance, be a person who chooses their words wisely, carefully. What does James say about that? Let him be slow to speak, right? But quick to hear, slow to wrath. Because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Don't speak too soon. Wait just a little bit. And that's the next thing we want to see. Don't be a fool when you open your mouth. As we already said, if you're a fool and you say something, it's like asking for a beating. It's setting your own trap. But notice this in chapter 26. We kind of have a scenario again painted in chapter 26. Verses 4 and 5. So you're the one here. And he says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. So someone comes up to you and they say something foolish to you. What's he say don't do? You don't play their game. You don't be a fool with them. You will be the, quote, bigger man in this. Because notice the next verse, verse 5. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Guess what happens when you react and respond back to a fool in a foolish way? He wins. He just whipped you in something that you should have been better at. But you didn't think. You didn't choose carefully. You just came back. It's like you just let it all hang out, all fly out. You lose. You don't do any good. You don't deliver. In fact, you harm. And most of the times, we've got to go back and we've got to rectify those situations. Because we walk away and we realize, man, I did not handle that right. And how many times have you walked away from situations and said, man, I did not handle that right. And it sure would have been a lot easier if I had handled that right than having to go back and try to fix it now. Don't play the game. Don't be a fool with them. So guess what is foolish? It's getting in somebody else's business. I want you to notice this proverb in chapter 26 and verse 17. This is actually my favorite one of all the ones I came across in my study. It says this in verse 17. Whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own. There is a fight and it has nothing to do with you. Whoever meddles in a quarrel that is not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. We all paint that picture. You see how stupid that would be? Maybe on a lot of senses, right? You go down and you try to get a dog by his ear and you drag him along. Well, that looks stupid. It looks foolish. Or maybe the dog is passing by. I'm like, man, I got to catch that thing by his ears. And you're chasing the dog all over the place like he's chasing his tail. And everyone looks at you like, why are you doing that? And isn't that what happens when you get in somebody else's business? The people who it's their business, what do they say? What are you doing in my business? Get out of my business. The wise man says, I ain't got no part of this. This ain't got nothing to do with me. So he refrains from getting into it because he don't want to be that idiot trying to grab a dog by the ear. He don't want that. Or maybe all he wants to do is express his opinion. Notice this in chapter 18. Numbers 18:21 that says life and death are in the power of the tongue. Here in 18 chapter 2, this is what the fool does when he opens his mouth. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. We know those people, don't we? They have to get their opinion out there. May have absolutely nothing to do with them, but they're going to let you know what they think about X, Y, Z. He says, that's what a fool does. Because the opinion has nothing to do with delivering them from a snare, from a trap. It doesn't really have anything to do about harming them either. It just has to do with, I need to be heard. You should know what I think about this. And so I'm going to tell you what I think about that. And the Proverbs are saying, don't do that. You don't always have to tell me what you think. What is it earlier in the book? Where there is a multitude of words, sin is not lacking. The more you speak, the easier it is to trip up, say things you shouldn't, all those types of things. So my job, if I should say something, is not just to get my opinion out there. What I need to speak is what is right. And what is straight. I want you to notice kind of how this says about how the king loves this. Go to chapter 16 and verse 13. Verse 12 tells us about things that disgust a king. Verse 13 tells us things that delight a king. So righteous lips are the delight of a king. And he loves him who speaks what is right. So, if you're a boss, right? Or you're a parent. And you've got some authority over some people. Would you rather them tell you what you want to hear? Or what they think you want to hear? Or what actually happened? What is actually true? And if it's your business and it's going to cost you money, you want to know what really happened. Because if it's something your business needs to cover its bases about, you want to cover your bases. If it's a family and you don't want to hear, you want the truth. How many times do we kind of not say exactly what's on our mind? We we skirt around the issue? Like we hint around it and we talk about all the things around it, or maybe we're passive aggressive about something. I'm guilty of that. Where you bring it up in a roundabout way, but you don't just get it right out there. You don't just say it, you don't get it right into the open. Because maybe there's a fear, maybe there's some scare. But what do we read earlier in chapter 24? The one who says to the wicked, you are in the right, there'll be a curse upon him and he'll be abhorred by nations and people. But the one who rebukes the wicked will find delight. Sometimes you just got to be straight up with people. And sometimes it needs to be said because that is what is right. Because there are things that are blatantly wrong that will kill them spiritually. If nothing is done and nothing is said. And so earlier in the book of Proverbs, and I won't have you turn to that, but in chapter 5, where Solomon basically writes, when you get to the end of your life and you've given away the best part of your life and you've given away the stuff that you could earn to somebody else because you went and you slept with a foreign woman, with a strange woman, he says this, oh, how I hated reproof. Oh, how I wish I had listened to my instructors. But he wouldn't. He had people telling him, don't go after those women. Don't go after those gods. But he ignored them. He didn't care. And so it wasn't like people weren't coming to him. Prophets were coming to him and speaking to him, don't do that. And he just flat out ignored it. Don't do that, he says. But if you ain't got nobody telling you the truth, you might be that wicked person who thinks he's right. But he needs to hear everything is not all right. So that means you go and you lay the hammer, right? You go and you be as stern as you can possibly be. You're sinning. You're wrong. You're going to hell. Because that's what we love when people come and talk to us, right? We love them to come in there and just be harsh. And just be, I'm going to get so straight to the point you can't handle it. You're right. Because chapter 15, verse 1, what does a gentle, a soft answer do? It turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You may have had all the right intentions in the world, and maybe it was something that needed to be said. But how you said it did more harm than what should have ever been said to begin with. So now a person's got this problem. Now because of the way that I said it, they've now got another problem. And that's going to be a lot harder to get over than that one over there. And guess what? I'm probably never going to have any influence on that individual ever again. Maybe not. Because maybe they will see a change the next time something needs to be said. And they see a gentler individual. They see someone who is looking out for the best for them. But man, I tell you, I bet we've all had that situation. Somebody came to me hard and unnecessarily so. There are some times that maybe it needs to be harder. As a parent, maybe if the child just keeps refusing, maybe it gets harsher and it gets harder. But again, why am I saying what I'm saying? Is it because I'm mad at you now? You're not listening to me? So I'm going to raise my voice and I'm going to say it a little firmer and a little harder? Or am I trying to really deliver you from what is the problem? It needs to be straight. It needs to be right. But it needs to be gentle or it causes more and more problems. And it needs to be timely. It needs to be appropriate given the situation. Notice this in chapter 25. Sometimes we wait too long. Or sometimes we speak too soon. Now I want you to see this in verse 11 of chapter 25. A word fitly spoken. Right time, right place, right thing, right tone. Is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. You say it right and you say it at the right time. That thing is valuable. It is precious. It is beneficial. Or chapter 15 and verse 23. To make an apt answer is joy to a man. A word in season, how good it is. Sometimes people say something that's encouraging to us, right? Like this morning, someone said, man, this is exactly what I needed to hear. How good it was to them to hear that. I didn't have a clue about that. I didn't go in that. But to them, it was timely. Or this evening when they heard about what we were talking about, said, oh, how good it is to hear that. Because when you hear something at the appropriate time, you can make all the correct correlations. You can connect the dots. But if you wait too long or you do it too soon, it may not be the right time to do it. It's got to be fitting and it's got to be timely. So therefore, we have to learn to not say something all the time. Notice this in chapter 17 about what the wise man had to teach himself. The wise man in verse 27, Whoever restrains his words has knowledge. And he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Cool spirit is an even temper. He's on even keel. So you restrain your words, you know. If you can hold your temper and you can keep it even, you have understanding, insight. So verse 28. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. And when he closes his lips, he's deemed intelligent. We all recognize that. Sometimes it's just better to not say anything. You understand maybe that the person can't take it right now. Jesus knew that with his apostles. I have many things to say to you, but you are not yet able. But when the Holy Spirit comes, He'll guide you into all of that. Everyone's not in the exact same place. Everyone is not ready for the exact same teaching. And if I can't recognize that, and I can't understand where they are coming from, when I say something to them that I think is very good and I think is very helpful, it may actually turn out to be very bad and very hurtful. Because I was not wise and understood, now is not the time. Verse 13 and verse 3 says, I also enjoyed this one as well. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life, and he who opens wide his lips comes to ruins. I have a big mouth, and I understand what it's like when you open it and they're ready to kill you. But if you keep your mouth shut when it needs to be shut, and you open your mouth when it needs to be opened, man, there is a lot less heartache. I'm not afraid they're going to kill me. Because I know, as it says, should I say something? Chapter 28, verse 23 says this. Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. I know that's true for me. I would rather you tell me what I need to hear rather than what you think I want to hear. So if you think my sermon was bad, I want you to tell me, Wes, I thought your sermon was bad. But I want you to tell me why you thought it was bad. If you thought my sermon was good, tell me that my sermon was good, but tell me why my sermon was good. People come by all the time, and no offense if you're one of these people, I'm not holding it personally. They say, oh, that was a good message, that was a good sermon. Okay, thank you. But that means nothing to me as the person who says a few weeks ago, man, I'll tell you what, when you started, I didn't think I was going to be able to get on board. But then I got on board, and it was good. Well, I appreciated that. Because what did that tell me? My introduction was bad to that individual. That meant I didn't do as good a job as I had intended. They told me the truth. Rather than, oh, that was great. Really loved everything about that. You can say things like that. And guess what? I don't hate that person. I saw him today and I didn't want to punch him in the face or anything. But that wasn't dealing with sin. Sometimes when I have sin in my life and someone is aware of it and they come to you and they tell you about it and they say it appropriately and they say it with the correct attitude, it's still hard to take. But when the dust settles and the smoke clears, you don't hate them. You love them because they told you what you needed to hear. Should I say something? If they need to hear it to be delivered, yeah. If they can handle it, yeah. But be careful how I say it. It can do more harm than good. The tongue is a very powerful thing. Tonight, if you're subject to the invitation and you need the prayers of the congregation here, we'd ask that you come now as we stand and as we sing.